morning we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and the things we can learn from that. So I'd have you turn to Matthew chapter 14. I'll pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just ask you, just bless the Sunday school hour, Lord. I know there's people out sick, there's people traveling. And Father, we pray for little Elijah's getting his head stitched up or taken care of, Lord. And we just ask you, just bless the class this morning. Father, give me clarity of thought and mind. And Father, pray the practical lessons we can learn from these true stories of the way our Savior ministered to 5,000 people. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and it would help us to understand that little is much when you're involved. And Father, nothing's too hard for you. So just bless the class now in Jesus' name. Amen. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few parts, one of the few incidences it's in all four Gospels. You find it in all four of them. So I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we'll start there, and we're going to read each of them. We're going to draw on different points of them as we do the lesson this morning, okay? Because I want you to know, Jesus blessed and broke the food. And it's a good pattern there for here for us today. It's a good thing to look to heaven before you eat. Amen? So many people, I can remember my sister who's passed away, her husband, when they got married, he'd never prayed over a meal, and we were good Catholics. We always prayed over the meal, okay? And it was, God is good, God is great. Let us thank him for this food. Father in heaven, guard us each day and show us how to live the right way. And it just got said the same thing every time. And the Bible tells us to avoid vain repetitions, but he didn't know any better. And my father looked at him the first time he came to dinner. He was dating my sister, and he goes, Dale, why don't you ask the blessing? And the guy goes, blessing? And my sister elbows him and goes, pray for the food. And he goes, good God, good food, let's eat. And that's what it was. He had no idea what it is. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with what? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It's a good thing to pray for your food. You don't want to get caught up in burnt offerings. That's supposed to be a joke. We had missionaries, I don't know how long I had been the assistant pastor, Pastor Christian, and we had the missionary over to our house, or the evangelist over our house. And he was in evangelism, but he'd started some churches in Alaska. And he came, and we're at the table, and we didn't have our sunroom on the house. There were sliding doors outside. And Judy was expected to teach Sunday school. She was expected to do this, expected to do that, have the dinner on the table and everything. And she's rushing home. She tried to get everything together. It was rolls you burned that morning, right? She took the rolls, and their smoke was in the house, and the missionary's sitting there, and he's going, and she goes, don't worry about it, and opened up the door and threw that out on the snow. It was in the January or February, and these rolls were sitting there on the snow on the pan. And when he looked out, he saw two other pans, and he says, this is a regular occurrence in your house, isn't it? And she goes, only when I have people expect to eat 5 minutes after we get home. What do you do with it? And so it's always good to bless your food, to tell God thank you. We've been in countries where they don't always have food. You know, when someone works all day to get the food to feed their family one time at night, and the main part of the meal is going to be a big bowl of rice, and they're blessing it and thanking God that they have rice. So, you know, it's one of the things you can learn. Jesus blessed that food, okay? So it's a good thing to pray over your food. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, now look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we what? According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly everything we could ask or think. And one of the things we're going to see when we look at the feeding of the 5,000 is how people naturally react to having a task before them and they don't see an answer. And this is one of the things we will see. Okay? Never despise a day of small things. It can be the smallest thing in your life that can give the greatest glory to God that day. You never know what it'll be. Okay, like you said, this isn't recorded in every gospel. I said we're going to read it in Matthew, then we're going to read it in Mark, and then we're going to read it in Luke. But you need to understand, God will get glory out of what you take before him. You with me in that? How many times do we do stuff and we don't even bring him into it? Judy and I are at that age where people come into our house and misplace everything on us. John knows what I mean. No one's touched it, but you got to say, you move that on me. No one else has been near it, and we can't remember it. Okay? The only good thing about that is she and I have a disagreement. We get halfway through the disagreement, we're laughing because we can't remember what it was about. That can be a blessing in your marriage, okay? You got to get to 50 years to have that happen. You can forget about what the argument is, okay? So, Matthew 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." And that's how you pronounce that word, victuals. Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So there was probably 10,000 to 12,000 people fed on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay? Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Starting at verse 31. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure as much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and went out, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep having what? Not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent." And it doesn't mean necessarily that it was a desert like you're thinking of the desert of Arizona. It means a wilderness place without much there, okay? "And now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" A penny was a day's wages. So that's a man's wages for over half a year it was going to take to feed them. Okay? They earned a penny a day. Not the same as our penny. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass. And they sat down by in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now go to Luke. We're going to spend most of our time in Luke this morning, but I want you to see the difference in the accounts. Luke chapter 9. In verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So he's performing miracles and he's preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we are in today. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in this desert place, in a desert place. And he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people, for they are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now the last account is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? In this he said to prove him. See what Jesus is doing? Jesus already knows what he's capable of, what he can do. He's asking Philip to see what Philip thinks of the matter. And he said to him to prove him that he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make them men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. See, I told you it wasn't a desert. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is the truth is a prophet that should come into the world. Now, practical application for you. Generally, in our human nature, we respond in 3 ways. We ignore the need because it's not going to affect me personally. It's about them, not about me. So we ignore it. You ever gotten a place where it's not about me, so I'm not going to get involved? Secondly, we look to money to try to solve it. And if we don't have it, then we complain that we don't have enough. And thirdly, we try to solve it with earthly reasoning. That's what the lost world does. And outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ, That's what most of us do. We try to figure it out, to do it ourselves. Main practical lesson is to start to get a heavenly perspective on whatever situation or circumstance you face. We have a song we sing, Little Is Much, when God is in it. Having the ideal of being able to see that anything is possible with the Savior. So many times, it's a test of our faith. They saw a problem. Jesus saw them from a heavenly perspective. He saw them as sheep in need of a shepherd to provide for them. And they were a hungry flock. In each of those gospel accounts, they're a little bit different because you know what? They're all inspired, but if God inspires his word through the men that he gives it to. And so you get a fourfold view of that event. They don't contradict, they complement. Somebody will say, well, how come it said this here and didn't say it here? Because it's a different view. You have a scene of an accident and the police officer runs up and he goes to ask the person who saw it from the side and they give you a description of it. You have the person who was behind the two cars. They give you a description. It's different than the one on the side. The one in front of the accident who saw it gets a different view and the one on the other side has a different view. And when they give their testimony, they all saw different things and some remember some stuff and others remember different things. But it all took place. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. It's about your attitude towards it and what kind of view you come to it with. Okay? So let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Okay? And this is men's solution to a problem. Verses 10 through 12. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all they had done, and then he took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, the disciples, see, and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and the country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are in a desert place. This group had been following Jesus for now several days. They were tired. They were hungry. There wasn't even enough time or energy for them all to travel to a town for food, let alone to find lodging that night. 5,000 men plus women and children. It's a big problem. What were they going to do? They did what we do so many times. We see the problem and not the potential for blessing. You ever do that? You see the problem, but you're not excited to see how God's going to resolve that issue. You don't see the potential. They said, send them away. That's not a solution to the immediate problem. Just because you don't know the answer to the problem doesn't mean that God doesn't have a solution. From this pulpit, I have said it for years, and that is God is always good and always right, but we what? Don't always understand. We don't know how he's going to work it out. For Judy and I, it can be exciting at times. Okay, Lord, you got to handle this, okay? Now, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, turn there. Isaiah 55. Can you read the verse with me? Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We lose that perspective. Who is the one who is our strength, our shield, and our high tower? When you learn that, then you can learn to practice Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You don't know how it's going to be resolved, and you're thanking God for the resolution. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. So many times, the only way you can see the truth is to see it from God's perspective. Otherwise, you see it from their opinion or the opposing opinion. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, you're looking for the good in it. Whatsoever things are lovely, you're looking for the beauty in it. Whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what we have a tendency to do? Look at the negatives and emphasize them. I don't know about you, but I do. And I have to stop myself. In our home, we kid everybody, because when someone does that, my wife will go, poor Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? You know, Winnie the Pooh, he was always happy for the honey, but Eeyore, he couldn't find his tail. And you know what we do so many times? We go running around chasing our tail. Can't find. Don't know how you're going to resolve it. Don't know enough to let the Lord work in it. Because you know what you have to do when you let the Lord work? You have to wait. You have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It takes longer than we want to wait for God to resolve most things. And when you take it over and you're going to resolve it, God says, okay, it's yours. I won't carry that for you. You can carry that. Now, the disciples, they saw the problem, and they forgot who was with them. When you read the Gospels, look and see how many more miracles he's already done before he fed them, where it was in his ministry, what he had already done. Do you notice? Which is harder? Feeding some people or raising the dead? Feeding some people or healing the sick who the doctors of the time couldn't heal. Because he had been preaching the kingdom of God in healing people. And he can't feed them? They wanted to send the people away because they couldn't see it from God's perspective. We're coming back to Luke, but look at John chapter 6. I told you we're going to go back and forth. These are the accounts. John chapter 6, verse 5, and when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? In this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He's questioning him. Isn't that kind of interesting? He brought a question. He brought up, and where'd Philip go with it? We can't afford to do this. We can't afford to do this. He was looking at the multitude and not looking at who? Who do you look at when the problem comes? Turn to Hebrews. It's not in the lesson, but I'm going to do this. Hebrews chapter 12. Right after they give us what's commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith from the Old Testament, it says in Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," that waiting, see? "The race is set before us," looking where? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be," what? "And faint in your minds." It can't happen. It just can't be worked out. There's no hope. There's no way this is going to be solved. All things are possible with who? With God. The common mistake that we make, the world doesn't understand it, and we should live differently before them, is we go by the appearance and not by the one who has us. They go by appearance. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're coming back to Luke. Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want you to start at verse 6. "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so" what? "Walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with" what? See, thanking God. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." See, the world's way. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And now look at verse 10. "And ye are" what? "Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." They saw the multitude. They saw the problem. But they didn't realize they had all they needed to resolve it, because who did they have? They had Jesus. You will never see that in your life when you always make it about your ability to resolve it. Paul Victor is a fourth generation from William Carey. Fourth or fifth generation from William Carey. What Paul Victor attempts to do, he took from the ones who led his great-great-great-great-great grandfather, the Lord. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Amen? Just practice that a little in your life. Try God. He tells us in Malachi 3 to do that. Try me. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. Try me. Make those steps when it doesn't make any sense in the world, but it's something where you're depending upon God. It's not about a foolish, sinful desire, but it is about a real need or a real circumstance or situation that needs to be resolved. See, Jesus is the equation, and he's the answer to the problem. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Verse 13 through 17. "But he saith unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." See, you find in one of the Gospels that those 5 loaves and 2 fishes came from a little boy who stepped up and said, "I have this." And when the day began to wear away, right? Verse 12, you're at the end of the day. He says, give them to eat. Verse 13, we have no more but this. And there were about 5,000 men, and you realize from the other accounts, plus women and children, make them to sit down by 50s, and they did so and made them all sit down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking where? Up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken of fragments of that remained them 12 baskets. Isn't that amazing? I like telling this story because it embarrasses my wife. I got hurt really bad. You guys have lived through that with me, some of you. And I was told I'd never lift more than 5 pounds again in my life, that I couldn't work, I couldn't do this or that. Nothing had been settled from the work comp injury. Nothing had been settled from the lady who ran the stop sign, and they cut the car apart to get me out. And it was just one of the way those things were. Well, we didn't have anything. Judy had been given, ladies in the church gave her coupons, right? She's given coupons. And she's going, I don't know how we're going to take care of this. And you know what she did? She drove to Williamson because there was a store there that tripled the value of the coupons. Was it up to $1 or was it unlimited? Up to $1. And she only had about $40 with her. I mean, before I got hurt, we were living on $50 a month for groceries, or $50 a week for groceries, okay? And we had a van. I had been the one who drove the kids all around. We had a van. I had a big 8-passenger Dodge van because the church couldn't afford one. And she drove the van up to go get groceries, and she came home crying. And the van was full of groceries. I mean, every seat, the back end of the van, 240. That was, I think, around $240 worth of groceries when it was a lot cheaper then. And she come in and she says, I feel so bad. Why, honey, why? Look at all this. How'd you get it? And she says, I just kept giving them coupons and we got all done. And they checked everything out. They owed me $4.60. And you say, how's that happen? Can't do it today. But you could do it, and it provided for a need then. And she was just going to go buy what she could with what money she had and stop. And they counted up those receipts, and she couldn't take their money because the store was going to give her the extra part. And all she'd done is redeem some coupons that women who loved us gave her. And you never would think that would take place. You have to bring God into it. I was told I couldn't work. We had sold our house. I got busted up while we were trying to prepare for the other place. My bank would not give me a loan. They say, you don't know if you're ever going to work again. You don't know what you can do. And we prayed about it. He prayed about it. Some other people in the church prayed about it. And we went to Fulton Savings Bank, where I did not have an account. And I said, I need to talk to the manager. And I went in, and I said, I need a loan. Well, how are you going to pay for this loan? I can't. But the church wants me to be the pastor, and I don't know if I can be. If I get healed up enough, I can. My employers at Hammermill Paper Company want me to continue with them. I'm a very valued employee working on equipment that other people don't work on well. But I don't know if I can ever go back and do that. And he said, so what are you trying to tell me? I said, I need a loan. He got up from his desk, he walked around, he come back, and he said, "You were hurt in a car accident?" And I said, "Yeah, you know," and I'm there in a collar, $250,000 worth of surgeries, neck, back, and knees. And he said, "If you can't return to work, there'll be a settlement from the accident, won't there?" And I says, "There's supposed to be, but I was raised, you can't spend what you don't have in your hand." They gave us a loan. We only had to make interest payments on that loan for the first 3 or 4 months. And we got our house. Well, when everything got settled, I paid it off. I invested what God provided through my injury that I was able to use to collateralize so you can sit in this building, because the church couldn't do it. You know what I'm saying to you? How many times what we could do, if we would do, believing He will. Because they wouldn't give this a loan for this church. And I said, "Well, if I personally guarantee this, 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 and this, will they do it?" And they said, "Yeah, but why would you do that?" "Because I'd watch God do it again and again and again." I've had a chance to encourage people as they're going through it to wait on God and to see how He works it out for them. It's not always the way you want it to be, but God will get glory out of it. So, Jesus had compassion upon them. We see that in Mark 6:34. We won't turn there. Compassion is sympathy, concern, and care, kindness. Compassion makes all the difference when dealing with others. Difference between the priest, the Levite, and the good Samaritan. One had compassion on the condition of the others. God will always ask us to do something that seems impossible or illogical. You're safe for any length of time, it'll happen to you. He will ask you to do it. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat." 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. See, so many times with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know what takes the pressure off me? "No, you're not. You're not of yourselves. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are..." I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm responsible for the obedience. I'm responsible for the step of faith. If God says it to me, I have a choice. Am I going to believe Him, or am I going to look at what I see around me? Jesus had prepared them to ready see His solution. He had the people sit down. We saw that. They sat down by hundreds. They sat down by 50s. And He wants us to hand our problems over to Him and just to be obedient. You can see His works when you're willing to sit at His feet. What it was Moses told, and what were the people of Israel told when they were backed against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army and chariots, the greatest military force on the known world at that time, coming at them? "Stand still and see," right? "See the glory of God." That's that standing still it gets us, isn't it? God wants us first, okay, give to Him what we have before we ask for more. They had five loaves and two fishes. Where did it have to go to become something to feed 5,000? Did the disciples pray and do it? No, it had to be given to who? What do you have you won't give to him? You want it multiplied? You want it blessed? Give it to him. Give it to him first. Matthew 14:16 or 18, they had to give it to him. And you shouldn't ask for more when you haven't given to him what you already have. And you never see the more coming because it isn't in a place where it can be blessed. God will make up the differences. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Am I making sense this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is my call to the ministry. You put a basketball in my hands or a soccer ball in my hands. I couldn't use my feet very well with a soccer ball, but boy, I used to be able to play a pretty good goalie. It says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." That what? "No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? In the Lord." God will use the most unlikely people to give him glory. Do you know that? The little boy, he could have just hid his lunch and ate it. But he gave it. He could have kept it. He went forward to be used of God. God will use that which is blessed and broken for him. Sometimes it won't get used. We're like bread, okay? First we're first blessed. You get saved. It's the greatest blessing you'll have in your life. More important to you than any event except your birth, because you can't get saved if you aren't born. It's more important than your wife. It's more important than your kids. It's more important than your job. It's more important than any other thing you have. And God's blessed you with the gift of salvation when you've trusted him. Then sometimes he says, now I need to break the vessel to pour out a greater blessing. And you don't like the brokenness, but the pouring out can't come and the blessing can't increase because you're a vessel fit for the master's use. God works through people. We don't manufacture it. We are the distributors of it. We don't manufacture salvation. I've never saved anybody yet, but I can tell them how to be saved. I can distribute the good news. Can you? Can you show them that you're depending upon him so they can see that what you have in your life is different than what they have? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I think we read it once. I want you to see this again. I can't remember. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we what? According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." He can do above whatever, anything you could ever think of. Had a great uncle, got saved on his deathbed. He prayed the prayer, closed his eyes, never opened them again. Saw the devils of hell, was afraid to go. I didn't know how to reach him, and I'm praying, and God gives me a Catholic prayer off the wall that I took down and put scripture with. And he prayed. The room got bright. My sister got saved because of what took place in front of that man. He prays. He says, "I'm not afraid anymore. They're all gone." Closed his eyes, stopped breathing within a half hour. I'll see him in glory. Are you willing to be used of him? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? In Jeremiah 32:27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" You notice Jesus wasn't wasteful either. He collected up what he had. Okay, there were fragments. They were not lost. They were fed with bread to help them learn who the true bread of life is, where the provision is. You know, the Bible says that bread is for the heart, and Jesus Christ is the bread of God, your spiritual heart. John 6:35, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." We can believe on him for salvation, but do we believe on him to get us through those days? See the difference? If you look at the problem and not at the Savior, you will be overwhelmed. If you look at the problem, you'll realize your inadequacy financially. If you look at the problem, you'll get full of anxiousness and care when God says, "Trust me. Trust me." You know how many problems can be solved in families if the fathers would just trust the Lord when he sees something? When the mother would trust the Lord? When the kids will have been taught that little is much when God is in it? This is primarily an adult Sunday school class. That's what our job is. It's for them to see Christ work through the choices we make, that they glorify him. All God's people said, take a break.